2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's one thing when you pick up the word and you read through books, you can't say that you get on a hobby horse. And so I'm not on a hobby horse, but this is a chapter on finances. This is a chapter on money. We don't usually talk too much about money here at Northwest, but we've come up on these two chapters, 8 and 9, and these are chapters on giving and finances, and so we will deal with them accordingly. So Paul talks in chapter 7, he was talking about the problems that they were having and how that Paul was sorry that he had to send them a letter that made them sorry, and that he was glad that Titus could give him a good report on what had been done at Corinth in order to correct the problems that were there. And in chapter 8 he says, "Now, brethren, I wish to make known to you the grace of God which had been given in the churches of Macedonia." So Paul has talked about finances, and now he wants to make known to them. He talked to them about finances in 1 Corinthians. And apparently in 1 Corinthians, Paul had made known that he was going to Jerusalem in order to take an offering there for the saints that were in need. In 1 Corinthians 16, chapter 1, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you do also. On the first day of the week, each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collection be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you approve, I shall send with them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. And I shall come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. And perhaps I shall stay with you or even spend the winter, that you may send me on my way wherever I go." So in the first epistle, Paul told them that they should take up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. And so now he's following up on that collection. According to this chapter, that's been about a year that has gone by. We'll come across those verses, that verse. But it says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave them of themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Consequently, we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well." So here Paul is talking about the gift that he asked them, or that they volunteered to give to the saints in Jerusalem. And now he is following up on that. But first of all, he's giving them the example of the Macedonian churches. The Macedonians gave of themselves in spite of their circumstances. He wants to make known to them exactly what the Macedonians have done. I don't think he's doing this in order to humiliate them, but I think he's doing this in order to spur them on. Spur them on, that he wanted them to be fully known to you that the grace of God has been given to the churches in Macedonia. That even though those churches had problems, that they gave, and they gave liberally. Verse 2 says that in great ordeal of affliction, Their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. The word affliction there is pressure. So the churches in Macedonia were under great pressure. And that pressure produced an overflow. The word overflow there is the word for profit, as in a business profit. So when a business has run its books and given all the expenses and paid all its bills, then they have any overflow or any abundance is profit. And that's what the Macedonians, in this affliction, they had an overflow. They had an excess. They had a profit. And that overflow, that abundance, was joy. And their deep poverty, the word poverty there is the word destitute. The word deep there is the word bathos. I'm sure you've heard of a bathysphere. That's a vessel that goes deep down in the ocean. It withstands the pressures of the deep. And so it was a very, very deep destitute. They were destitute, according to the Apostle Paul. That destitute state that they were in overflowed or superabounded in the wealth of their liberality. You see the contrast that here. Here they were in deep poverty, yet they were liberal in their giving. Even though they were in deep poverty, they overflowed in wealth. It wasn't necessarily physical wealth, but it was in spiritual wealth. Even though they were under pressure, they had abundance to give. They had extra they wanted to give. And I think when I think of the churches of Macedonia, Paul says that not only did they give according to their ability, but beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. They gave willingly. When I read this, I think of the widow. When Jesus was sitting in the temple across from the treasury, and he saw all the rich people, they gave big bags of money into the treasury. But yet that widow gave those two little copper coins. And she put in that in the treasury. And what did Jesus say? That she gave much more. She gave much more than everybody gave. Why? Because she gave out of her poverty. She gave everything that she had. When she gave it all. How's our giving? Do we give it all? Do we give out of our poverty? Do we give out of our abundance? How is our giving? Do we give out of our ability or beyond our ability? We're going to talk about some principles here of giving. But they gave beyond their ability. They gave of their own accord. And Paul looked at them and says, you know, you don't need to give because of their circumstances. But verse 4 says, begging us with much entreaty. So they actually had to beg the Apostle Paul in order to participate. Paul says, no, you don't have to do it because you're having problems. You know, you're under great stresses. You're under, you know, financial problems. You don't need to give this gift. They might have been worse off than the saints in Jerusalem, as far as I'm concerned. They might have been worse off than the people they're given to, but they wanted to do it, and they begged Paul to be included in the gift because they were indebted to the Jews. The gospel came from the Jews. The gospel started in Jerusalem. The gospel moved out to the Gentiles from Jerusalem. And if it wasn't for the Jewish church in Jerusalem, the Gentile churches in Macedonia would not have heard the gospel. And so they felt indebted to the church in Jerusalem. And so they begged Paul, let us give, let us give. You don't have to, Paul says, but they said, let us give. That they wanted to participate in the support of the saints. The word participation there is a familiar Greek word, koinonia, fellowship, partnership. The word koinonia is used of a business partner. If you have a partner, a business partner, you have a koinonia friend. You have a person that's in koinonia with you, in partnership with you. And they wanted to have that same relationship with the church in Jerusalem. And Paul says, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So they were indebted spiritually to the church in Jerusalem. Consequently, Paul says, we urge Titus that he had previously made a beginning, that he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. It's interesting that Paul refers to the gift as a grace, as in the terms of grace. This gracious work. He refers to the gift itself as grace. So the church was to bestow this grace upon the church at Jerusalem. We think of grace as coming from God, not from fellow believers. But if you help out someone financially, if you give to the Lord's work, you're providing grace to your fellow believers. So one of the reasons why Titus came to the Corinthians was that he should complete the giving. He came there also to help them and to report to Paul what Paul needed to have reported back to him as far as the problems were concerned. But he also wanted Titus to urge them to complete the promise that they had given for the gift. So here we have, in the first six verses, we have the example of the Macedonians. They gave in spite of their circumstances. They gave in spite of their circumstances. So giving doesn't depend on your circumstances. Doesn't depend on, here's the plate coming by, I'll take out my wallet. Oh, I have $2, I'll put $2 in. That's all the money I have in my wallet at the time. That's not necessarily the way it goes. And here we have in the next section, verses 7, 8, and 9, we have Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians. But on the other hand, just as you abound, overflow in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in love, we inspired you in you, see to it that you abound in this gracious work also. When you think of the Corinthian church, what do you think of? You think of a church that abounded in the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians, Paul talks exhaustively about the spiritual gifts. He talks about all the gifts of the Spirit and how the Corinthian church was overflowing in the exercise of these spiritual gifts. They had faith. They had utterance. They had knowledge. They had love. And these gifts were there in abundance. They were a blessed church. And Paul says, because you have all these spiritual gifts and you are wealthy in the spiritual realm, we want you to also see to it that you overflow in this gracious work of giving. Paul's exhorting the Corinthians to give. Verse 8 says, I'm not speaking this as a command. Paul didn't want to throw his weight around as an apostle. He could have come up to them as an apostle and say, this is what the Lord demands of you. No, he didn't do that. He didn't demand it of them. But as proving through the earnestness of others, the sincerity of your love also. The word proving there is to put to the test. He wanted them to pass the test that they had before them. That they would be sincere in their giving. And that they'd be eager in their giving. That would show their love for the saints in Jerusalem. So here's Paul's exhortation to them. But then he gives them, in his exhortation, he gives the example of Christ. And I'm sure most of you could probably quote this verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. That's a great verse. It's a humbling verse. For we know through experience, we know because we're believers, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was super wealthy, how wealthy is God? He owns everything. But that's nothing to him. I heard that there are some stars and some planets that are solid diamond. How wealthy is that? A diamond the size of a planet. That'd make a good wedding ring, wouldn't it? Engagement ring. Couldn't put it on your finger, but man. How wealthy is that? As much gold has been taken out of the earth, they're still finding gold. How wealthy is God? He owns everything. But what did Jesus Christ do? For our sakes, and notice that, Paul doesn't say for our sakes. He says for your sake. He makes it personal to the Corinthians. For your sake, he became poor. How poor? So poor he has to beg. How poor was Jesus? How poor was he? The Son of Man, the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He didn't have a house. He owned the clothes on his back. And yet, when he died, those were even taken away from him. He became utterly without anything for us. He took everything was taken from him. Everything. He became absolutely destitute. Why? That we might become rich. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We have everything now. We have all spiritual blessings. He's given us every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What better example could Paul give about giving than the Lord Jesus Christ? How's your giving? I'm not asking you how much. I'm not asking you where to give it. I don't say it has to come here to Northwest Gospel Hall. But how's your giving? Do you give to the Lord's work? Do you give to the Lord's people? When you see a need, do you help provide it if you can? What is your attitude in giving? Is it how little I can give? How little I can get away with? Is 10% enough? Is 10% too little? I can't answer that for you. I count the money, and some people write checks. And when I look at the check, I could probably deduce that they're tithing, because you'll see odd dollar amounts. You'll see, $152 or $83, And so I can deduce that they're probably tithing, because otherwise, what do? You even five or even zero, But if they get down to the dollar, that they're probably tithing. And that's good. That's good. But what's your giving like? Though he was rich, yet for our sakes, for your sakes, he became poor. He gave us everything when we received him as Savior. He gave us everything. He gave us everything that he gave up when he came down here to earth, and more. Paul's exhortation. Here's Paul's reasoning. I give my opinion in the matter, verse 10. So here Paul's giving his opinion. We all have an opinion. If I ask, five people their opinion on giving, I'll get six or seven answers. Because everybody has at least one opinion. Some have two or three. Paul gives his opinion. The first thing, his first item of his opinion is, this is for your advantage. It's for your advantage. Who were first a year ago to begin. You began it a year ago. You were the first ones. It's been a whole year. What's going on, Corinthians? It's been a whole year. What have you done? A year ago, you not only did this, but you'd had a desire to do it. What happened? So a lot of us are like that, You have 15 projects you've started. Right? How many have you finished? Well, I started to do that. Yeah. I started to read my Bible every day. I read it every day for what? A week? And then one morning I got up and boy, I was late. And then when I got home, oh, I was tired. And oh, man, I got busy. We always have excuses. They were the first to begin a year ago, and they had the desire to do it. And Paul says, but now finish. Bring it to an end. Just as there was the readiness and desire to do it, there may also be the completion according to your abilities. This is my opinion. You started out well. Now let's finish well. Let's finish well. And three, for the readiness is present. You're ready to do it. You want to do it. That hasn't changed. The eagerness is present and is acceptable. To give what a man has, not what he doesn't have. How many have heard on the radio or other places? Put it on your credit card. If you're going to give to the, you know, put it on your credit card and have it come out monthly off your credit card. Don't give what you don't have. Don't give what you don't have. If you don't have it, don't give it. Don't go into debt to give to the Lord's work. So Paul says, not what Bob Snow says. It's what the Lord says through Paul. Don't go into debt for the Lord's work that you're going to give. Yeah, I can whip out that plastic, man, and it is so easy. And I have, you know, $10,000 on that credit card. So I'm just going to make it $10,100. No big deal. You know, just take me 31 years to pay it off instead of 30. Debt. Debt is a killer. How many have heard of Dave Ramsey? He has a lot of good things to say. And his big deal is get out of debt. Why? So you can give to the Lord's work. Debt is a killer. If I have $1,000 a week in income, and I have $800 a week in debt, you know, how can I get ahead? Can I live on $200? How much can I give out of that? You can't. He has a lot of good things to say. And I think if you follow a lot of his principles, then there's Crown Financial, which is another one, and they have a lot of the same principles. Get out of debt. But while you're getting out of debt, give. Start with the smallest. Get rid of that. Take everything that you're putting on the small debt. Put it on the next smallest. And take everything that you're putting on that, when that's done, put it on the next one. Cut back. Sell your new car for a used one. You can get away with it, buy a bicycle. If you have to sell your house and go into a rental. Sometimes that's not necessarily cheaper. Some places a rental is not cheaper than buying the house that you have. But if it works, then do that. Get out of debt. Don't give what you don't have. Okay, I've said enough about that. And the next thing, verse 13. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. or fairness. You don't give to somebody so they can be lazy. You don't give to somebody so they can be at rest. And that puts me at a difficulty. Why do we give to missionaries? Because they've sacrificed themselves to put themselves in a position where they're not working in order to do the Lord's work. Why do we give? So they can do the work. We give to CMML and they give the money to, what you give to CMML, they give to the missionaries. Excuse me. So that they can do the work. It's not because they're lazy and don't want to work, because some of those missionaries work a lot harder than you do. That's why when we come here on Wednesday, we read the letters that the missionaries send back. We like this sometimes to read the whole letter. Why? Because we get an idea of what they're doing. Maybe we don't remember everything that we hear. It might go in one ear and out the other sometimes. But you get the idea. The letters are back there. You can always pick them up and read them. Take them home if you want. Go back here and make a copy of them. Take them home. Pray for them during the week. We don't necessarily have, just because we're praying at the prayer meeting, that doesn't mean we get to everything. But it gives us an idea of what they're doing. How hard are they working? What are they doing with the finances? What is Marcia doing with her finances? She tells us. Does she keep it? Well, maybe she does keep it one time or another, but she also does other things with it. What do Jay and Ruth Cry do with their money? What does this hall do with, what does this assembly do with its money? Come to the business meeting and find out. Who runs the business meeting? Mark Imeson runs the business meeting. Because he gives an account of what we did with our money. We have some discretionary funds that we decide who we're going to send them to, what we're going to do with it. We have a project, the front entrance we're going to do. Dave Moldenhauer went to the city and this guy at the city said that if we get a contractor to do that work out there, he estimates $40,000. $40,000 if we have a turnkey contractor. We could get it done for less because we have guys in this assembly that do a lot of good work. And that can do some of that work. But what do we do with our finances? Come to the business meeting and find out. Ask Mark Imeson. He'll be glad to let you have a statement. At the end of the year, we have the booklets out there for the yearly finances. What do we do with it? Who do we give the money to? How much do we give it to? How much do we give each person? If you have a question, ask. We're accountable. We don't have any arguments at our business meeting. At least not very many. Mark wants a Maserati, and he wants to take the baptismal out and put in a endless swim spa. But other than that, you know, one of those Phelps swim spas where you can swim, you know, and just keep going. He thinks that would be good. Or a shower for those who are running, and I think he's the only one that runs in this assembly. So, I mean, we do have our limits, but we don't have any arguments about what to do with the money. We're pretty straightforward. We try to give as much as we can. We try to be as honest as we can. We're accountable. But Paul says here in his arguments, he says there's a way of equality, a way of fairness. The church in Jerusalem sacrificed in order that the Gentiles might have the gospel. And now that the Gentiles have the gospel, the church in Jerusalem has a need, so let's reverse it. By way of equality, of fairness. At this present time, verse 14, that your abundance be in a supply for their want, and their abundance may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Why did Paul say that? Verse 15, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Where's that from? Exodus. What does that refer to? The manna? What did Moses say about the manna? He gave them a few little regulations about the manna. First of all, it's going to be there once a day in the morning. Go out and gather it And it's not going to be there. It's not going to be, don't gather for tomorrow, except on Friday. People went out, they gathered the manna. Moses said, one omer, one omer per person, about a quart. Do what you're going to do with it, either boil it or fry it or do whatever you're going to do with it. Make it up, get it ready, eat it that day. And some people left it, left some for the next day. And by Jove, it was maggoty. You ever seen maggots? Ah, little buggies, little larvae. It was all full of maggots and stunk. And the next morning, hey, it was out there again. They gathered it together, and some of them left it over for the next day, and it turned into maggots. Friday comes. Well, am I going to gather enough for tomorrow? It turned into maggots twice on me. Okay, I'll go out. I gathered twice as much on Friday. I did what I was supposed to do with it. I fried it or boiled it or did what I'm supposed to do with it next Saturday morning. No manna out there. No maggots. He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Hey, I have a big appetite. I'm going to gather two omers because I'm going to eat a lot. And my wife, she's on a diet. She's going to have a half a omer because she's on a diet. You know, she got to watch her weight. But when it was all done, cooked it up, she ate all hers, and hers was gone, and I ate all mine, and mine was gone, and I was full, and she was full, and the next day we gathered it up. I did not have too much, and she did not have too little. Isn't that amazing? Same thing. God provides. God provides. You have going through hard times. Children of Israel walked through the desert, and their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't get rotten. God provides. We were down in Pensacola. We went to a Presbyterian church down there, a good PCA Presbyterian church. They preached the gospel. And the pastor says when he was going to school and he was newly married, he says he had no money for tires for his car. And the tires never wore out. When he got money, all of a sudden they wore out. God provides. He provides in lots of ways. In lots of ways. Boy, that tank of gas went a long way. It didn't want to seem to get empty. It just kept going and going. I just kept driving and driving on that tank of gas. God can make it last. It's that like cruise oil that widow had, you know. She just poured it and poured it and poured it. You know, she had a vessel, you know, yeah, I big. And she poured it from that little thing, you know, poured it and poured it and poured it. It kept coming and coming and coming. You got another vessel? Nope, it's all gone. Oh, yeah, what happened? It's empty. God provides. God provides. And then we have the reason Titus came. But thanks be to God who put the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. This is why Titus came. Titus had a burden for these people. Paul asked him to go, and he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very eager, he has gone to you on his own accord. Paul suggested it, and Titus says, hey, I'm ready to go. I like these Corinthian people. They're good people. I'm eager to go. That's why Titus came. Because he has your welfare in mind. That's why Titus is there. And the last point carries us to the end of the chapter. Is Paul's desire for accountability in finances. Accountability. I dealt with this a little bit, but he says, we have sent along with Titus, the brother, who it is, I don't know. We'll never know this side of glory, whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. So he was well known. This brother that came with Titus was well known. And not only this, but he had been appointed by the churches. He was elected. He was elected. Who wants the brother to go? Raise your hand, you know. Everybody raise their hand. You know, he was voted in. He was elected, voted in by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work. There's that word there, grace, in relation to the money. which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, to show our readiness. It's being administered. The word is deacon. It's what the deacons did. That's what this gift is doing. Supplying the needs of those who are in need. Taking precaution that no one should discredit us for administration of this generous or bountiful gift. Paul wanted to be held accountable. When you read through the New Testament, there's a lot of references to people who take advantage of the churches, who took advantage of the churches. Financial advantage. There are people today, you turn the TV on to some of these so-called Christian television networks, and you get these so-called preachers out there, and they take advantage, financial advantage of people. Seems like all they want is money. And in my opinion, and it's my opinion, I think some good, solid evangelical ministries do the same thing in ways. They take advantage. They want to take advantage financially of people. And Paul wanted to make sure that he had an accountability. Not only had he the brother, but in verse 22 it says, we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things. So Paul had a guy. The Corinthians had a guy. Paul had a guy. Titus was there. The Corinthians were there. Paul had a guy, and the Corinthians had a guy. They were there to make sure that everything was on the up and up. Paul did not want to be accused of mishandling funds. How many times have you seen on the news where church leaders or people in the church, so-called, misappropriate funds? In 2 Kings 22, we have a revival under the King Josiah. And one of the things he did was he fixed up the temple. And he collected a whole bunch of money that he gave to the workmen. And it said there was no need for accountability because they acted faithfully. They acted faithfully. Do we act faithfully in our finances? How are we doing in our finances? When they built the tabernacle, it says in Exodus 36, that Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful man whom the Lord put skill in, and everybody whose heart was stirred to come to work for the work of the Lord. And they received from Moses all the contributions which the sons of Israel had brought to perform the work of the construction of the sanctuary. And they still continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. And all the skillful men were performing all the work of the sanctuary, came each one from the work which he was performing. And they said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for the construction. Which the Lord commanded us to perform. And Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp. Let neither man or woman say no any longer perform the work of contributions. Stop bringing it. You got enough. Stop bringing it. You got enough. We had that horrific shooting in Las Vegas. And the news said that the people were lined up at the blood banks. What did they say? We have enough. We have enough. And those are unsaved people. That's the world. Can we say that we have enough? Have you given enough? Father God, we thank you for your love for us, Lord. We thank you that we can be challenged in our giving, in our handling of finances, Lord. We just pray that we'd be faithful, that we'd be faithful to give and faithful to handle the finances that you've allowed us to use to your honor and glory. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for this assembly. We thank you for the heart of love that these people have for you. And we just pray, Lord, that this might be a challenge to further give, not only out of their ability to give, but over and above their ability to give, that they might give sacrificially to your work. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. As we go from here, Lord, we pray that you'll take us home safely. Bring us back again this evening so that we might again hear your word. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.